This morning's sermon is not show and tell, but rather it's the title from last week, You Never Get a Second Chance to Make a First Impression. And I think I got the title from, in my memory someplace, there's a shampoo commercial that's about that. You never get a second chance to make a first impression. The idea being that you have to use this particular shampoo and you'll look beautiful and wonderful and terrific, and then people will remember you and they'll hire you for jobs and they'll want to be your friend and things like that. And I think that's where I got the idea from. And I'm not too sure, now that I think about it, that I like the title, You'll Never Get a Second Chance to Make a First Impression, because first impressions are really deceiving. And you know that I've had some minor health issues this week, and one very bad day this week. I called ahead to my physician and made an appointment, and I made this appointment for the evening. And I texted Jennifer and our daughters the time for my appointment. And Jennifer and the girls were out running some sort of errands. And they come home and I am laying on the couch with the shakes. And I've got the blanket pulled up to my chin. And I'm laying there in what seems to be terrible agony. And one of my children, I won't tell you which one, comes right down into my face and says, Dad, that appointment that you made, that time doesn't work for me. I don't think she noticed how I felt. I don't think she noticed exactly what was going on. But anyway, first impressions are important, though. When Jennifer and I first moved here 3 years ago, we went to the Fireman's Carnival. Fireman's Carnival happened this past week here in Murraysville, and this was one of our first impressions of Murraysville. We parked down at the Fireman's Carnival, and the parking down there is absolutely awful and horrendous. And we left at the end of the evening, and there was a little note on my windshield that said, please call me, I hit your car, I'm sorry, and a telephone number. And in the dark, I looked around and I could not see anything. It's a dark blue Toyota Highlander. I couldn't see anything. But there you have it. So it was pretty late, so I wasn't going to call that night. So I called the next morning in the daylight, and I went down and I looked at the car again. And I still couldn't see anything. And I talked to the person on the phone. I did call them back, and they said, I feel really bad, but I was trying to back out and make an 18-point turn, and I didn't do a very good job, and I hit your Toyota, and I'll pay for any damage. And I said, that's really nice of you and everything, but I don't really see any damage. I didn't see it last night in the dark, and I don't see anything in the day. I'm really glad that you contacted me, though. That makes me feel good. That's my first impression, one of my first impressions of Murraysville. That's pretty good. That's not bad. Contrast that to a friend of mine. She moved to a small town, and she got one of these rental trucks. You'd know the name if I told you what the company was. One of these rental trucks where you take and you move all your stuff. And when they got to their destination, to the small town where they wanted to put their rental truck, the employees, none of them ever had taken back a rental truck. Okay, now that's the business they're in is renting trucks. So does that mean that nobody's ever moved there? They're the only people that have ever moved there? That gives you a really bad feeling about the place to which you're moving, doesn't it? If nobody has ever returned a truck and given it here. They've only used trucks to flee the town. But first impressions are important. And I got a real big lift from this first impression. We hadn't been here all that long, maybe 6 weeks, 8 weeks. And did you ever think that maybe you're somebody's first impression of Murraysville? Think about that. Next time somebody cuts you off in that terrible parking lot at Ferry's, just think about it. This might be their first time they've ever been in Ferry's parking lot. It's their first grocery trip. Give them a break. Cut them some slack. I know what you want to do. I want to do it too. But don't do that. Don't do that. First impressions. This story about this woman and Jesus and Simon the Pharisee is all about first impressions. And we know from verse 37, Amanda read it, we know from verse 37 that this woman was a sinner. She had lived a sinful life. Now, a lot of people think that her sin was sexual, and it's possible that she was a prostitute, but notice that Luke does not name the sin, nor does he name the woman. So we really have nothing to go on. It's a possibility, but it's no more than that. It's not a certainty, in other words. So Luke doesn't name her as a sinner, as a sexual sinner, and nor does he tell us who exactly she is. And so just picture it. This is a woman who's got a bad reputation for whatever it is that she's done, and she is the one who comes up to Jesus, and the first impression that she makes is this lavish, this overdone care, this overdone anointing of his feet. She takes an alabaster jar of perfume, something that's very expensive and very costly, and she takes it and she uses it to anoint his feet, which had been walking on the dusty roads for miles and miles. She makes sure that Jesus is taken care of. And Simon the Pharisee knows that this woman has a past. Maybe she has a present that's not too good. And Simon knows that Jesus, just by being in her presence, is somehow being defiled, that this woman does these things. This is all show, isn't it? This is just something that she's doing because she feels bad because she got caught. And so Simon thinks, well, I don't think a whole lot of her, and I can't think a whole lot of Jesus either, since he has accepted this sign of love and compassion from her. It's been my personal observation that we judge sin more harshly if we ourselves are not tempted by that particular sin. I'll say that again. We judge sin more harshly if we ourselves are not tempted by that particular sin. For example, my friends who judged Bill Clinton the worst were the kinds of people that were not tempted by adultery. Or my friends that were most judgmental of Rush Limbaugh when it turned out that he was addicted to painkillers were the ones that had never dealt with, and I don't mean personally, but I mean in their family relationships too, had never dealt with the difficulty of addiction. And Simon the Pharisee, I would propose to you, is somebody who does not deal with sin. His whole job is not to deal with sin. And he, if she was a prostitute, has never been tempted to this sort of sexual sin. Simon's probably not a sexual addict, and whatever the sin is, he's never been tempted. So I want you to imagine that the worst sinner, the person you dislike the most, the person or persons you judge most harshly before Jesus and asking for forgiveness. They made a terrible first impression on you, but they made a great first impression on Jesus. And that's so important because Jesus doesn't list us in categories. Jesus doesn't look at us as sinners first and then something else. Jesus looks at us at who we are first and then the sins after that. Jesus came so that we might not be identified by our sins, but rather by our potential to be conformed into his likeness. When Michelangelo was carving the great statue of David, perhaps the greatest statue that's ever been carved by human hands, the Pope who was in charge of the carving at that time, who had commissioned the carving, asked him, how did you get this muscle? And if you've ever seen up close, even in pictures, it's amazing the detail, the fine detail that Michelangelo was able to give this statue of David. Just the remarkable musculature and skin tone and all that kind of stuff. It's amazing. It's amazing. And the Pope asked Michelangelo, he said, I saw what this came in here and looked like. It was marble. It was just rock. How did you get this to look like somebody that could actually become alive? That if God were here right now and could breathe into David's mouth, that David could walk down off this pedestal and hold my hand.
How did you do that?
And Michelangelo said to the Pope, he said, you saw rock, but what I saw was everything that wasn't David and took it away. You only saw the rock, but I saw everything that wasn't David and took it away. I carved, in other words, until David emerged. And Simon the Pharisee, when he looks at this woman, he just sees rock. He sees a hunk of stone. He doesn't see the potential that this woman has. He sees her as misshapen and without potential. But Jesus sees that inside her, there's this remarkable person who wants to be in relationship with him. Jesus sees greatness and potential. He sees a woman who is in need, and he's able to meet that need. So what do you see when you look around? Sometimes it's very difficult for us. We look around and we think, well, the world isn't like it used to be. And that's true. And there's a lot of difficulties in the world, especially for the Christian church. Sometimes we look around and we say, well, there's only a handful of people on an early Sunday morning. But I also see that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. It's really important to remember that the reason churches have cemeteries around them is because we're reminded that we are part of a great big throng of people. It's not just us who are here, but there are grandparents and uncles and aunts who have gone on beyond us. And they're sitting beside us in the pews right now. There are husbands and wives. There are people who we have spent our whole lives thinking about and wishing we could spend more time with. They've been taken from us, but they're here. They're here. What I see when I look out on this church every Sunday morning, I see a slice of the kingdom of heaven, and I see potential. And maybe that our best days in some ways are behind us. But I believe with every fiber of my being that God doesn't care about numbers. If it was all about numbers, we'd know. But God doesn't talk a whole lot about numbers in the Bible. Instead, he talks about, are you being faithful? God says, do your words and your deeds bring glory and honor to me? Do your lives change when you meet me? Are you carved into something beautiful and remarkable? And I believe with every fiber of my being that we are doing some of the most important work in the world. And that's my first impression when I look out upon us. And that's the first impression that I believe we need to leave on an unbelieving world. Amen.